For our scripture reading, we turn again to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We start our reading at verse 29, and we read till the end of the chapter. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. This is God's Word. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Thus far God's precious word to us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago we started the catechism to consider that precious name of Jesus. And we heard that glorious cry that was cried by John the Baptist that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And as we read the passage, we heard it again. We heard it that he said it also for a second time. Behold the Lamb of God. Maybe there are some tonight that need to hear that for a second time. And you hear it again. Behold the Lamb of God, the precious lamb slain for sin and uncleanness. And when Andrew and John, who were listening, heard that for the second time, they started following. And from one thing, as we read this chapter, came the next. As they spent some time, they started following Jesus. And they spent a wonderful day with the Lord Jesus. As they spent some time with him, they were convinced of one thing. This is the Messiah. And Andrew couldn't help but speak. He needed to tell others. And so he went to Simon Peter and tells about Jesus. And then we read this precious verse in John 1, verse 41, how how Andrew goes to Simon Peter and tells, and he says then to Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. We thought about the name Jesus, how precious that is. And now tonight, we think about that title, Christ. He is the Christ. He captures hearts. He still does. He demands our obedience when he speaks, "Follow me." And Philip, when he says to Philip, "Follow me," the next thing is that he follows, and what does he do? He goes to someone else, to Nathanael. And he points, "We have found him," in different words, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. Nathanael, skeptic, "Can any good come from Nazareth?" But when he meets with Jesus Christ, there are these words that convince him of the one who sees all things and knows all things, that this is indeed the Savior. "I saw you. I saw you." He sees us, and he knows us. We need to know that. Even when we struggle, perhaps, or when we sit under our fig tree and no one else sees us, he sees us because he is the Christ. And then the Lord Jesus tells Nathanael that he will see even greater things. He promises him. What is the Lord Jesus saying to Nathanael? He's taking a picture from the Old Testament that really shows Nathanael that he is the Christ. That when God appeared to Jacob in Bethel, there was this ladder that was between heaven and earth. And now he says to Nathanael, "You will see, as it were, this ladder between heaven and earth. I will connect heaven and earth, and the angels will come up and down. I am the mediator between God and man. I am the Christ, Nathanael." And so we are going to consider this beautiful title, Christ. Mediator, the one mediator between heaven and earth, the name that is given, the title that is given to the precious Savior tonight. And our text comes from John 1, verse 33. We could have focused on 41, but as we go on, I think we will understand why we have chosen verse 33. There we read God's word, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And we study this together with Lord's Day 12, page 5, in the back of your Psalter, where we read the Lord's Day 12. We read that together, and we read there, question 31, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyments of that salvation he has purchased for us. Question 32, why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I might fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Now, because this is such a rich Lord's Day, we would like to go through it slowly. We would like to focus tonight on the anointing of Christ and the anointing of the Spirit of the Christian. And then we want to link those things with prophet, priest, and king, because these intersect and go step by step in the coming weeks, Lord willing. So tonight, our theme is sharing in Christ's anointing. First, Christ's anointing. We will consider what that is, and then how that impacts the Christian's anointing. Children, I don't know if you have noticed when we read the chapter, or maybe when you listened to the introduction of this sermon, there are so many names given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in the part we read, the Lamb of God, he brings forgiveness. He brings us back to the Lord. Rabbi, we heard it, maybe you heard that too. He is our teacher. Son of God, meaning he's the same as the Father from eternity. King of Israel, we know he reigns over all things. And Son of Man. All these names were in the passage that we read together. And maybe you remember from last week, Son of Man means that he is that one who receives a kingdom from the Ancient of Days, and his kingdom will have no end. And now in verse 41, we heard it already, we hear this title, Messiah. We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. What does that mean? Well, our catechism explains what that means. Christ means anointed one. What does it mean to be anointed? Well, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed in the Old Testament into an office, a task that they had to do. And so Christ is the anointed prophet, priest, and king of his people. To be anointed means that you are set apart for a special task. And Christ is such. He is set apart for a special task. And then in the Old Testament, they were anointing oil. I think you remember maybe from David that he knelt down and the anointing oil was poured over his head. And that meant that he was empowered for the task that the Lord chose him to do. And with this anointing, then, such a person, such a king or a prophet or a priest, could do his work in the blessing of the Lord. Now, before we look at the text, what it means to be anointed, and Christ was anointed, which we will see in a moment, during his baptism by John, it also speaks in our catechism about that Christ was ordained by the Father. Now, we can say that's similar than anointed, but it's also a little different. We think about what does it mean to be ordained by the Father? That means that Christ was sent into this world with a special purpose, to be that Messiah, that anointed one, that Christ, to be the Savior. We think about a verse in 1 John 4, verse 14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Think about it. The Father, God from eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit, sent His own Son. The Father is the sender, and the Son is the one who is sent with a special purpose: salvation to a lost world, to wretched sinners. That's why there is hope for wretched sinners tonight. Because Christ is the anointed one. Christ is the ordained one for that specific purpose, to save sinners. And now we can know that He is willing to save, because also the Father and the Son have one purpose, because the Father ordains Him to be that Savior. And John 8 tells us that Jesus Christ did not come by Himself. Neither came I of myself, it says there. So when the Father sent, the Son was willing. Willing to be that Savior. Obedient. Obedient to the will of the Father every little step of His life. And this sent one, this Christ, who is ordained, came with that glorious purpose of salvation in His mind and in His heart. He came as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came as the eternal Son. We need to worship Him. We need to say, Lord, may I see Him tonight with the eyes of faith. He came to be that Savior. That glorious Savior. He who was with God. With God. Who is God. Came to obediently do the will of the Father. From eternity, as it were, we can say that there was, sometimes it's explained like this, that the Father and the Son talked together. It was as if the Father said, who shall go before me? And then the Son says, yes, my Father, I will go to this lost world in all its darkness, this wretched world, and I will be the Savior. He was ordained by the Father. He is sent by the Father on a mission to save sinners. Are there sinners tonight who have seen their sin and say, I can never save myself? Here is that Savior, sent by the Father. Willing and obedient. And the glory of the Savior is that He is one with the Father. That means that He is almighty. And that the almighty Father is behind this mission. It can't go wrong. All those who will be saved shall be saved. And what did He come to do then? Well, this Savior came to show the heart of the Father and His love, His incredible and amazing, gracious love for sinners. Where do we learn that? John 1 verse 18 says to us, no man has ever seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. What does that mean? This Son, the sent one, the ordained one, was in the bosom of the Father. Let's think about that for a moment, what that means. Literally, it means that He was from eternity face to face with the Father. That He knew the love of the Father as no one else ever knew. And we here on this earth after our fall, we can see God and live. We are too sinful to be in the presence of a holy God. But He is pure and spotless from eternity, basking in the love of the Father. And God is a spirit, a most pure spirit. But Christ then comes as the sent one of the Father, ordained by the Father, the eternal Son of God, who was in the bosom of the Father, face to face from eternity, basking in the presence of God the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He comes then, and it says there, He declared Him to us. What does that mean? He explains who the Father is. That the Father is very merciful and gracious and long-suffering and forgiving. He explains who He is. Literally, the word that is used in Greek, we know it from the word exegesis. What is exegesis? Well, we unfold a text. That's exegesis. So, what it means is that Christ came to unfold to us the love of the Father. He leads us, as it were, by the hand and says, "This is my Father. Do you know that He loves you?" He was in the bosom of the Father from eternity. What is that picture? It's a word picture. In the bosom of the Father. We think of John at the Last Supper. What did he do? He leaned back. That was done in those days. He leaned back as they reclined at the table at that Last Supper. He leaned back and lay his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus. Pure love. Holy love. Intimacy and friendship. It was done in those days. And now John is writing here about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus lay in the bosom of the Father. He heard constant, as it were, for us to picture it a little bit, he heard constantly that beating heart of the love of the Father. From eternity, there's intimacy, there's perfect friendship, there's glorious and blissful affection for one another, harmony. This is the one the Father has ordained to be the Savior. He can come and teach us, as no one else, who the Father is and about His love. He knows about His plan. His character, His very being from eternity. He is the sent one. And He is the one, we hear John say, who is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And how precious and how necessary that is for you and me. We need truth. Truth sets free. Lies bring into bondage. We have dark hearts that need to be led out of the darkness of our hearts. So we need truth, painfully exposing at times. But we need also grace, a covering for our sins. And Christ is full of that because the Father is full of grace and truth. He ordained Him to do exactly that, to take us out of our sins to the heartbeat of the Father. To know His grace and mercy. And Christ was not only ordained by the Father, He was also anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Father, when He was on earth, wanted to endow Him, empower Him for His public ministry. We know that He had the fullness of the Spirit from the very start. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, we confess that. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, He had the Holy Spirit. He waxed strong in spirit, Luke tells us, when He grew up. But here in our text, John 1 verse 33, we see that He was anointed with the Spirit. John the Baptist saw when he saw Christ and he was baptizing and he Christ came to his baptism when he started his earthly ministry. What did John the Baptist say in that text? John 1:33, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit." Do you remember what happened? It was the Father then who opened the heavens over his Son and said, "This, for all to hear, all that stood by, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, forever well pleased. He lay in my bosom, as it were. And he knows about my love for wretched sinners, for a lost world. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And John says, "I saw something else. I saw that dove, the Spirit descending, coming down upon him as a dove." The Spirit came upon him. Here the Father sets his seal upon his Son that he's well pleased, and the Spirit comes upon him to equip him for this ministry, this special ministry. And dove, why a dove? A symbol of gentleness and purity and love. That Spirit was upon Christ and ministered upon earth, upon Christ as he ministers upon earth as the Savior. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit encouraged him, confirmed that the Father is behind the Son, and that in the power of the Spirit, he will be able to do this ministry. He receives, as it were, an extra measure of grace to do his work upon the earth. And so the Son is Spirit, who was already perfect, and yet he is equipped for his ministry with extra meekness and boldness, with truth and humility, with greatness and gentleness, all at the same time, so that he can become this Christ, the Messiah, the Savior that he was. What does this mean to Christ? When the Spirit came upon him, when the Father spoke about him, it meant that he would be under an open heaven. He would minister under an open heaven, that there would be this direct access between the Father and the Spirit and the Son, except for that moment when he was at the cross. That there would be this glorious connection that he talked about to Nathanael. A connection between heaven and earth. That he would in his soul have this constant communion with his Father. That where he was, there is God incarnate. There is the real temple. There is this glorious connection between heaven and earth. There is there's heaven itself. The Spirit came down upon him and rested upon him. It descended upon him. But it also says that it remained on him in verse 33. Or verse 32 says, it abode on him. So, the Spirit came down and abode, stayed with Jesus Christ, rested upon him. To do what? To give him, in his human nature, wisdom and understanding, Isaiah 11 tells us. To give him ability and counsel to be strong in might, it says there. And to give him knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that joyful adoration of the Lord. He was, as Psalm 45 tells us, anointed above his fellow. No one else was empowered with the Holy Spirit ever like Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Holy Spirit was upon him. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. The pure Lord Jesus. So that John also says, speaks about that, echoing that verse in Psalm 45. And he said, "For he whom God has sent," there we have it again, "speaks the word of God," words of God, "for God gives him not the Spirit by measure." So Christ is full of the Holy Spirit, full of the knowledge of God. We, with our tiny minds, puny minds, cannot imagine who God is, but he was filled with the Spirit. He knew his Father intimately. That's what it means to be the anointed one, the only Savior. And so in that power, in that Spirit, he went forth doing good. And he went, one of the first things, to the synagogue. The first time to preach, remember that time? Do we remember? Luke 4. He opens that scroll. He was given the scroll of Isaiah. He finds that place, and what does he say? Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound." He is anointed. And what does he say as he sits down? He says this: "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Beloved, this is the Christ. He is anointed by the Father. He is ordained by the Father. He is sent to be this glorious Savior. He is anointed to preach the good tidings of the gospel. We can say he is anointed to be the gospel, the good news. He came and is anointed to bind up broken-hearted sinners who know their sins and say, "I can never save myself." Are there such tonight among us? Christ is all you need. Christ is all you need. He is that one who is anointed by the Father to preach good tidings. He came to be anointed and is anointed and preach good tidings to the humbled on account of their sins. When you say, "I look inside at times, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Are there such among us? Then look to Christ. He is all you need. Are there those who struggle with being in bondage of sin, captive to your desires perhaps, to your lusts, to Satan? Are there those who are bound and captive in sin and with sin and Satan tonight? Oh, Christ is all you need. He is that Savior of lost and wretched sinners. He can set you free. He can swing open those prison doors wide tonight for you. Christ is still the same. He is Christ. He is the anointed one. And let's forget all about self-help, all the solutions that we can come up with. Let's look away tonight. Let's see how he came to explain to us the love of the Father. He can explain that God is very gracious, that he can connect heaven and earth for us, that he can minister to us through his word to set us free, that by his suffering and death he breaks the bondage of the most miserable of sinners. He came as the Savior. He came to give His precious blood and His precious life to ransom, to buy and set free those who are in bondage. And through the Spirit, you will be saved. You will be saved. He is ordained for that. He is set apart for that. He is equipped for that. It's Christ and Christ alone. He is empowered every step of the way. And He is as powerful on the throne of heaven as He was when He walked the earth and spoke those words of freeing sovereign grace. Your sins are forgiven you. Those words He spoke. Follow me. Abide in me. Look to me. Love me. Serve me. This is the one with whom the Father is well pleased. Hide in me. If you hide in me, abide in me, God can be well pleased with you, however sinful you are. He's the one who speaks those freeing words through the power of His Spirit. Be loosed. That's the anointing. He's the one who just has to touch for a moment that boy dead. The boy being carried out of Nain. Stop. Touch. Life. That's how He works. Nothing is too wonderful for Him. He's anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And He is the one, John says, who still baptizes sinners with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that after we sing. When Christ stands before us and speaks that liberating word, when the gospel is preached unto us, and we see His glory through the Holy Spirit, what happens? We become members of Christ by faith. Question and answer 32 says, say. What does that mean? To be a member of Christ. That's what we just sang about. Psalm 133 uses two pictures. The high priest Aaron is anointed. The oil comes and drips all over his garments, all the way to the hem of his garment. And also the picture of the dew that comes upon Hermon, and it all trickles down to the lowest of the mount, to the foot of the mountain. What does that teach us? Christ was anointed the greater Aaron. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And that anointing trickles down all the way over His body. When we, by faith, become a member, it reaches to the lowest of His elect, empowering them unto salvation. By faith, we become part of Christ. He then is the head, and we become the body of Jesus Christ. He is that anointed head, and sinners are made the body. That happens in that moment of regeneration when the Spirit makes us alive, when he comes and baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Wait a moment, someone says, what does it mean to baptize with the Holy Spirit? Some have taught, well, you know, that's a second blessing. You might be saved, but you are baptized by the Holy Spirit when and you're not very useful. But then when you're baptized, after that, you become useful for the kingdom of God. So we need this second blessing. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is speaking about. No, we need to think back for a moment at Nicodemus. What did He say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. He knew a lot about the Bible, but then he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Do you see that? There we have the explanation. Water and the Spirit, baptizing with the Holy Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom except that happens. Still true. You need the Holy Spirit. When we are saved in regeneration, that Spirit comes upon us. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit, born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean? It harkens back, it echoes back the words of the prophet Ezekiel. When we are brought out, when they would be brought out of bondage and out of their sin, what does Ezekiel say in 36, verse 25 and 26? The Lord says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your idols and from all your filthiness." That's what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Lord cleanses us from our idols. And then he says, "A new heart also will I give unto you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh." That's what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit initially. Because God takes away that insensitive heart. And now, through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the grace and the forgiveness, we receive a heart that responds to the Word of God, that drinks in the Word of God. And so we are born by water and the Spirit. That's what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus does. He gives His Holy Spirit to us. We know, we learn about our sin, about our blindness and our hardness and insensitivity to things of God, and He takes that away. And then He teaches us to walk, to walk in His ways. As we are becoming members, we are now part of Jesus Christ. And just as there was this moment of the Spirit descending upon Christ, but then also resting upon Christ, we can say that of the believer too. The Spirit descends in regeneration upon the believer, baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and then it stays. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, so will you bear much fruit." The life of sanctification is abiding close, not grieving the Holy Spirit, not walking contrary to the Holy Spirit, but walking close to the Holy Spirit. And the closer we walk, the more we will experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. John talks about it later in his epistle, 1 John 2 verse 20 and 1 John 2 verse 27, he speaks about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does it do? How does that work in the life of sanctification? "But ye have an unction," it says, "from the Holy One. You know all things." Verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So we stay close to the Word of God. As we have the unction of the Holy Spirit, that means that we are going to learn to discern between good and evil through the Word of God. It doesn't mean that we suddenly don't need any teaching anymore, but it means that we are given knowledge. Knowledge, not secret knowledge from the Gnostics, as we heard this morning, but knowledge that comes from above, that gives us discernment between truth and lies. That we see what the world is and what our own heart is and how this devil trips us up. We receive discernment. And as we receive this Holy Spirit, we drink in from the Word, we abide in the Word, and as we abide in the Word, we abide in Christ, and we abide in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means, that the Spirit not only descends upon us, but also remains with us, rests with us. And so we ask for the Spirit to discern the truth from error. Also in our lives and in our culture. How necessary in a culture where we are confronted and bombarded, young people, you especially, bombarded with lies. There are so many lies that are in our culture. Oh, this pleasure is good, and that pleasure, and come this way and that way. But when we are made alive in regeneration and live a life of sanctification, we are going to say, no, 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 that's idolatry. That's sin. I can't go there. This is a lie. I must follow Jesus. And that brings us in a head-on collision with the world at times. But then we need to remember, when it's difficult in this world to stand in this world, we need to ask for more discernment and grace of the Holy Spirit, young people. Please do so in these days. And we need to remember the precious words of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 16, verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." We need to be separate from the world. Yes, we need to seek to say to others, follow Christ, evangelism. But in our lifestyle, we, as we heard this morning as well, we need to be separate from this world so that the Spirit can freely work in our hearts, so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So that's the work of the Spirit individually. But the Spirit also works even more broader scale. He anoints also the body of Christ. We become a member of Christ by faith, the Catechism says. And we become then also a member, we are empowered by the Spirit to be a member of Christ's body, His universal church. That brings us back again to that picture of Psalm 133. Aaron, greater Jesus, anointed, and this work, this sanctification work of the Holy Spirit needs to trickle down all the way to this out to the very hem of the garments of Christ. His whole body. What does it do then? The Spirit comes, is flowing from Jesus Christ, and what does it do? Well, think about this picture of anointing oil for a moment. Why do we use oils? Why do we what do we use that for? Well, we have dry skin, or we are weak, and we need to be strengthened by oil and by. We use that to invigorate the body, to strengthen, to renovate. So also this oil is there to for the most feeble among us, for the driest among us. This Holy Spirit helps, and as it were, this oil comes and makes us what? Active, so that we can do what we are supposed to do as Christians. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit makes us, enlivens us, renews our nature. What we say, I can't do this in my own strength. I can't fight sin. I can't speak to my neighbor. I can't speak to my colleague. All those things we say, I'm unfit for these things. The Holy Spirit comes and enables us, empowers us, strengthens us, so that we do what the Spirit, what God gives us to do, the task that He gives His body. Now, we need to remember that not everyone in the body is the same. But as this Holy Spirit oil is dripping down It unites us with fellow believers, and it equips us to seek to do the will of the Father. And for that unity, the Lord Jesus prays that all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Christ prays for the anointing of his body, that the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that unity would also be reflected in and through his people. That's the anointing oil that we sang about from Psalm 133. How blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity. When we are sanctified by the truth of Christ. When we are set apart to do the task in this dark world. And that as we express this unity through Jesus Christ, that the world would be attracted to this love, as Christ strengthens his body to do all, each one of us, his task in this body. It's one body, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, but there are many members. It's one body. By one Spirit, we are baptized all in one to one body. When we belong to Christ, when we have been regenerated, when we are being sanctified. And then it says, Paul says, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Whether we are bond or free or Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We are all different. We drink from that Spirit through the Word. We drink in the words of Jesus Christ. And the more we drink in those words of Jesus Christ, the more we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, the more we offer ourselves a living sacrifice and say, Lord, may I discern what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of the Father in my life. And that practically works itself out, that more and more we are Spirit-filled and we desire to keep the unity and the bond of peace, and we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. The fruit of the Spirit comes on display. Christ is putting his stamp upon our lives. We become little Christs through that Spirit. We humbly seek to esteem others better than ourselves. We humbly seek to follow Christ, even when he says that we need to take up our crosses. We need to learn to serve one another in love and self-forgetfulness and self-sacrifice. It doesn't come naturally to us. It comes through the Spirit. And especially that is important as we go through this time where there's so much voices in this world. We need to discern between truth and lies, one. And we need to also seek the unity and the bond of peace, as the devil goes around and loves to magnify the differences among us. Different viewpoints and different ways in which we respond to this whole situation. We need to seek a unity, and we need to seek to discern for the truth. And unity never comes at expense of truth. If we don't understand it, then we need to ask for more of the Spirit. Lord, enlighten our minds. Search my heart, O Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We stand for the truth, not for lies. And we seek this unity. We seek this unity. Paul says there also in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe it is, that the ear cannot say to the eye, well, you're not part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing, he says. If the whole body were hearing, where is the smelling? He says that even God has brought this body together. When we are in Christ, and we are all different. And because we are different, we should not look down upon each other. We are to function as one body, as God has pleased. And we are to drink in from the truths of the Scriptures. And we need to discern between truth and error, reality and fantasy in these days, spiritual desires and fleshly desires. We need to do that. But we should not be saying, okay, well, you are a little different than me, therefore you're not worthy to be part of the body. We need one another. Only then we can expect blessing. We need this anointing oil as never before that binds us as a church together so that we have this mind of Jesus Christ. It's not the mind of knowledge that puffs us up and makes us proud, but it's the knowledge of love, self-denying love that serves one another and seeks to promote the cause of Christ. It says, hereby we perceive we the love of God, 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That kind of love comes from the Spirit, and we don't have it from ourselves. But that's when the Spirit works. He gives this anointing oil, and he gives even love for our enemies. Oh, for more of the Spirit. For more to drink from the Word today. Oh, for more that we say, I have found the Messiah, the Anointed One, who anoints me with his holy oil, who consecrates me for service, self-denying service. Have we found him? Have we embraced him? Are we following him? Are we drinking in from his Spirit? He says it today to each one of us, maybe for some for the first time. Follow me. Follow me. I will make you fisher of men. Follow me. I will teach you by my Spirit, by thy good Spirit led from trouble and distress to serve him. To serve him. To see his glory, to seek to be a blessing for others. That's a little bit of heaven on earth. Just as Christ had an open heaven, then we experience at times when we walk in truth and love, we experience an open heaven. That the Spirit is trickling, as it were, upon us. An open heaven. Oh, let us walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh tonight. But the truth is also that not all have the Spirit. Not all are Christ's. And I say to you, you need this Spirit. You need this anointed Jesus Christ. Oh, come to him. He calls you. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. If you're still a stranger of grace, if you're still a stranger of the heartbeat of the Father, come to him. And he can lead you to the Father, and he can show you and make you listen to the heartbeat of grace and mercy and truth and love and forgiveness. And that all in a just way, through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, he can give you faith if you have only unbelief. He can give you forgiveness if you see only wickedness in your heart. He can take away your hardness if you feel hard and insensitive. I will. Look to him. Look to him tonight. Because through him, through Christ, through his anointing, only through that we can experience what it is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and experience a little bit of heaven on earth. And then you say, forget about that world. There's a better world. I live for the things to come, to be forever with Christ, which is far better. Amen.